This morning's scripture is two verses, both from the New Testament. The first is 2 Peter 1:21. Peter writes, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And the second verse is from 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul writes, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." That is God's word for us this morning. Well, if you have had a teenager for literally 5 minutes, or you've been in charge of teenagers, or if you've been around teenagers, you probably have heard these two words. Says who? Says who? Now, of course, when they say says who, it means two things. First, it means who is the authority behind whatever it is you're telling me to do? Who's the authority? Says who? The second thing they say by saying says who is not only who is the authority, but does this authority have enough authority to make me actually do it? Says who? Well, last week, we asked who or what has the final authority when it comes to matters of salvation, faith, and practice. Says who? Was it, as the Roman Catholic Church believes, church and tradition, or as Protestants say, Scripture alone? Now, see, neither side denies the authority of any of those things. We all agree that the church has its authority, the Bible has its authority, even tradition has its authority. The disagreement was on which one of these had final authority over matters of salvation, faith, and practice. Well, this week, we are fast-forwarding from the 15th and 16th centuries to the time of the Enlightenment and modern era, of the 18th, 19th, and 20th centuries up to today. And we see that the main challenge to sola scriptura, scripture alone, is not whether the Bible is sufficient for salvation and faith and life. Is it not that it's the final authority? The question we have today is it even an authority? Should it be an authority at all? Is the Bible truly inspired by God for all time, or is it just some nice books written by religious guys and thus susceptible to change as mankind advances? Now, you might not realize it, but this is the fundamental issue for Christians in the church today. Can we trust that the Bible actually, that it actually says and reflects the will of God or not? Let me give you an example. The biggest controversy in the church today probably is same-sex marriage and homosexuality. Should pastors perform same-sex marriages? Can clergy be in active same-sex relationships? Now, denominations like the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, they're not going through church splits. They are going through denominational splits. The whole denominations are just splitting apart. Now, if you boil everything down, the controversy is not over people's opinions and desires. It's not like some people are saying, well, I think it's okay, and others say, well, I feel it's not okay. It's just over our feelings and the way we, our tastes, our preferences. It's not even about the interpretation of certain Bible passages, as even those who affirm and support same-sex marriage will readily admit that there's not one passage in all the Bible that presents homosexuality and same-sex marriage in a positive way. Not one. They'll agree to that. The main controversy in all of this is about the inspiration of the Bible. Is the Bible God's word given to us from God through His Son by the Holy Spirit? Or are these just merely religious texts written by men from a certain time period and a certain culture that was quite backwards according to today's standards? The real root cause is the authority of the Bible. Same-sex marriage is just really a presenting issue of that root cause. So the question for today and for our day is, says who? What authority does the Bible have, if any? Now, there are six major theories of inspiration. Now, of course, I mean inspiration. I'm not talking about, oh, the Beatles, they just inspire me. Oh, you know, the works of some wonderful author inspire me. No, what we're saying here, inspiration is talking about what is the authority behind the Bible? Why? How was the Was the Bible written just by men, or was God behind it in some way? Now, there are six major theories to trying to figure that out. So let me walk through them briefly. There is the intuition theory. This is a belief that the human authors of the Bible had just a natural intuition when it comes to religion. You know, kind of like an artist has natural gifts for painting. Well, these authors of the Bible had just natural gifts for writing religious matters. The gift is no different than the gifts other authors might have in other religions. All right. Illumination theory. This is the theory that the human authors of the Bible were influenced by the Holy Spirit in their writings, but only in the sense that the Holy Spirit heightened their sense, their natural gifts. The Holy Spirit didn't actually reveal any specific truths from God to them to share it with others. The Holy Spirit simply boosted the author's sensitivities on religious matters. Third is the encounter theory. This is the theory that the Bible is not inherently different than really any other religious book. But when the Holy Spirit gets involved and uses it as a means of revelation within the community of God, only then does it become God's Word. So in this theory, the Bible is not inherently God's Word. It's not really even that different from other religious books. But when the Holy Spirit takes the words in the Bible and applies them to our lives, then it becomes God's Word. So inspiration is not a one-time event. It's actually an ongoing process of revelation by the Holy Spirit. Fourth is called the dynamic theory. This is the theory that human authors of the Bibles were directed by the Holy Spirit to write their respective books, but only on a conceptual level. God did not directly give them every word, but guided them, kind of in the big ideas, and left the details up to each author. Fifth is the verbal plenary theory. This is the belief that the Holy Spirit guided and directed the biblical authors to write exactly what God wanted down to each individual word in the Bible. So in this view, the Bible is co-authored between God and individual human authors. The human authors wrote in their own specific ways and styles, yet at the same time, they still wrote exactly what God wanted them to write down to the very word. Finally, the last one is dictation theory. Like the one before it, verbal plenary, this theory also believes that God directed human authors to write the exact words he wanted, but in this theory, God literally dictated the words to them. It's as if God was saying, "Here, Peter, write this down for me." And Peter listened and he just wrote down exactly what God wanted him to say. So, which of these theories, if any, are right? Well, we're back to says who. Well, a good place to start in figuring out says who is by looking at what the Bible says about itself. Let's start by looking at those two verses that we read at the beginning of the sermon. In 2 Peter 1:21, we read this. "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Well, this verse makes clear that the first two inspiration theories, that of intuition and illumination, cannot be correct. Because prophecy, including prophecies that have been handed down to us through the writings of the prophets, we're told never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke and eventually wrote down from God as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is not just human inspired, but God is behind it, knocking out those first two theories. But our next verse goes even further than that. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read this, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, we looked at this verse last week, and I said, hold on, we're not going to look at that first phrase, though. All Scripture is God-breathed. We're going to save it for next week. Well, now we're here. We're going to look at that verse, or that phrase, I should say. The term God-breathed is actually where we get our word inspiration. The King James Version of this verse says all Scripture is inspired of God. So, but the Greek word here literally is a compound word meaning of God and to breathe or to blow. And so that's where we get this God-breathed term. So according to this New Testament letter, the claim the Bible is making about itself is that all Scripture, not just a part of Scripture, not just an overall message, but all of Scripture in toto is inspired by God. God did not just empower individuals. He didn't just inspire ideas and concepts, but the very words of Scripture are inspired by God. So this rules out the encounter and dynamic theories and leaves us with verbal plenary and dictation theory of inspiration. But we have good reason to prefer the verbal plenary over dictation. Now, there are certainly some places in the Bible where God literally dictates his word to a biblical author. Take the prophets. In their writings, a lot of times they'll write down, "Thus saith the Lord," and then they write down exactly what God told them to say. Or take New Testament authors, the gospel writers. When they record Jesus' words and sayings, they are literally writing down the very words of God, since Jesus is God himself. But other than that, the Scriptures do not suggest that God simply told the authors what exactly to say. Because if he had done that, it'd be safe to assume that the 66 books of the Bible would be way more uniform than they are. They would be written both in a very similar style and similar forms if God was dictating to these authors exactly what to say. Instead, what we see is that the background, the education level, the culture of the different authors causes them to express themselves in a different way and quite uniquely, so that Paul does not sound like Peter. Peter does not sound like Moses. Moses does not sound like Jeremiah. They all have their kind of unique voice, yet each of these authors is still expressing the very words of God. And thus we arrive at the verbal plenary as the best understanding of how the Bible views itself. Now, verbal means the very words of God, of Scripture, are inspired, and plenary means all of it. Not just part of it, but all of it is inspired. God selected the authors of the Bible knowing that given their circumstances, given their upbringing, and guided by the Holy Spirit, that they would write exactly what he wanted them to write concerning the Bible, and yet, in no way did God force or coerce them, or even need to dictate to them the exact words, again, except in the cases of the prophets. Now, the careful thinker should still have a couple questions concerning the authority of Scripture. First, you might say to yourself, well, just because the Bible says it's the Word of God, does that make it the Word of God? If I write something today, if I write a letter to Chauncey today, and towards the end of it, I say, "Chauncey, these words I'm writing to you are the very words of God." Now, should Chauncey look at that letter and say, "Oh my goodness, I have new Scripture. I need to memorize this. I need to take this to school and show I have the very words of God that Lucas authored"? Well, maybe, maybe not. I'm not sure. We'll talk. Okay. Now, honestly, how is that any different than 2,000 years ago when the writers of the Bible wrote something down and said, "This is God's word"? The only difference is the amount of time, right? I guess the individual, too. They're prophets and apostles and not me. That's true. So that's the first question we have to ask. And the second is like it. The careful observer will note that the texts looked at today are from the New Testament, 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. So when they speak about Scriptures, Paul and Peter, of course, would have been referring to the Old Testament. Those were their Scriptures at the time. There was no New Testament. They were literally writing the New Testament still. So even if we take these verses seriously, all they could tell us is that the Old Testament is God-breathed, is inspired. It wouldn't tell us anything about the New Testament. Well, how do we go about figuring if the Bible is God's Word or if it's not? Now, I don't think, like I said, if I wrote that letter to Chauncey and said, "Hey, this is the very Word of God," I don't think it'd be, probably, I don't think Chauncey would take it very seriously. But that's exactly what the biblical authors are doing. So let's establish this, that the authority that the biblical authors are claiming is God's authority. And there is no authority greater than that. The Bible is making the claim that its authority comes from God. But of course, that is the problem. It leads to kind of a bit of circular arguing. What we're saying is that the Bible is God's word because the Bible says it's God's word. And since God's word is the highest and final authority, therefore it must be God's word. I'm not sure how well that holds up, convincing anyone. So what we need to do, I think, is to look at this kind of like you would a court trial. You look at the best evidences and arguments and decide, you got to decide one way or the other, is this God's word or not? Now, of course, part of any trial is giving the defendant an opportunity to testify on his or her own behalf. And while that is never the end-all be-all, that testimony is still a very important part of the overall case. And as we just saw, the Bible itself claims to reveal God's very words to us. In fact, if we start with considering the Old Testament, we learn from our verses today in 2 Peter and 2 Timothy that at least the Old Testament is to be considered completely inspired by God down to the very words of each book. And this is consistent with how Jesus himself viewed the Old Testament. Jesus attributed the writing of the Old Testament to both a human author and to God. Listen to what Jesus says here in Mark 12:36. He said, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, and then he quotes from the Psalms. But notice it says, David himself, David wrote this. Jesus says, David wrote this, but David was speaking by the Holy Spirit. David was God's mouthpiece, as it were, directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, additionally, Jesus also quoted the Old Testament often because he believed that God was its author and therefore had authority. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And interestingly, Jesus' enemies never questioned his belief that the Old Testament was inspired. Now, back in Jesus' day, there were three tests of orthodoxy for Jews. One was, are you loyal to the Sabbath? Are you loyal to the temple? And are you loyal to the Torah, which was their scriptures, the Old Testament? Now, of course, Jesus was questioned often about his loyalty to the Sabbath and to the temple, but never once did they question his authority or his belief that the Old Testament was inspired. Finally, we ought to remind ourselves the biggest evidence for the Old Testament's divine inspiration is the fact that Jesus himself continually submitted himself to its authority because he believed that it had God's authority. You know, how many times did Jesus say to his friends, to his crowds, to his enemies, he would say things like, haven't you read in the law? Haven't you read in the scriptures? What did Moses command? Etc. And these views of the Old Testament from Jesus also extend to the New Testament authors as well. They quote the Old Testament constantly as scripture and as authority, attributing their writings to the work and guidance of the Holy Spirit. They even use the words scripture and God interchangeably. So for the Christian, you can see it's pretty easy to accept the authority of the Old Testament as the Word of God, based solely on just Jesus himself, not to mention what the Old Testament and New Testament authors also had to say. But that's the Old Testament. What do we do with the New Testament? In fact, Brad came up to me after the service. This was his very exact question last week. He's like, hey, you know, those verses you looked at, they're only talking about the Old Testament, Lucas. And I said, I know, Brad. Give me a week. So we're here. What do we do about the 27 books of the New Testament? Well, I think let's start again with Jesus. Jesus certainly believed that his own words were the very words of God. In John 12:49, Jesus said, I do not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. And in John 14:24, Jesus says, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now, the New Testament authors also believe that their writings were inspired and authoritative. Listen to what Paul says about his message in Ephesians 3, 2-5. Paul writes, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, let's be specific, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. What is Paul saying here? He is saying that he is not writing on his own authority, but that this message that he writes to them has been given to him, has been revealed to him by God. He says the same thing in Galatians 1:11 through 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. We haven't been just inspired by the Holy Spirit or something. It's not just intuition. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was not the only one to think that his writings were inspired and authoritative. The Apostle Peter said the same thing about Paul's writings, saying that they were on an equal level with the Old Testament scriptures. 2 Peter 3:15 through 16, Peter writes, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. And that's the key phrase right there. Oh, as they do the other scriptures. Basically meaning, it'd be one thing to say, as they do the scriptures, meaning that, you know, they misinterpret Paul and they also misinterpret the scriptures. But when he says, as they do the other scriptures, he's putting them on an equal level, saying Paul's writings are on the same level as the Torah. Finally, let us consider the passages that speak about the authority of the apostles themselves, which by extension include their writings. In 2 Peter 3:2, Peter writes, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Peter exhorts his readers to recall both the prophets of the Old Testament, the writers of the Old Testament, and also the commands of Jesus that had been given through the apostles, which in those days would have been the writings, the letters that the apostles sent to the churches and the gospels. No wonder Paul writes in Ephesians 2:20 that God's household is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. All right, so ultimately, each of us has to come to our own verdict on whether or not to believe the Bible is God's word. It does take a step of faith. There's nothing I can do to ultimately prove it and say, see, therefore it is completely 100% proven. But I believe that God's Spirit does help us to recognize that these words are from God himself. For Jesus did say that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. But I also think that the Scripture itself has given us a very clear answer that it does testify to God's Word. And that when you combine that with the fact that centuries before the church ever ratified the New Testament books, which have been in the 4th, 5th century, churches and Christians have been using these 27 books of the New Testament in their churches. They've been using them in their homes. They followed them. They treated them as Scripture. So when the church came in and had a council and said, we affirm that these books are the 27 books of the New Testament, these are Scripture, these are God's Word, a Protestant will look at that and say, no, the church is not making those God's Word. The church is simply affirming the fact that these are indeed God's Word, just as Christians have believed ever since they were written. And when you add that to the fact that millions, to the millions and millions of stories across the globe and across hundreds of years, thousands of years actually, of transformed and changed lives for the better, there's more than enough evidence for us to trust that not only is this book from God, but the very words in each of these 66 books, all 31,102 of them, are the exact words God wanted us to hear. So in the end, we have to say, do we trust that God is all-powerful, is all-wise, is all-loving, and therefore can get us the exact revelation of himself that he wants us to receive, or can't he? I believe God can do it, and God did do it because he loves us and he wants us to know him. And here is why all of this is so important. If we reject divine inspiration of Scripture, we are at the same time rejecting the authority of Scripture. You cannot have the authority of Scripture without the divine inspiration of Scripture. If the Bible is not God's revealed word to us, if it's just a collection of man-made documents, why in the world should we submit our lives, our souls, our hope to it? Without divine inspiration, everything, and I mean everything in the Christian faith is up for grabs. It's up for revising. And instead of having the once for all time revealed truth from God for our lives, what we have is a Bible that is always changing to reflect modern culture, modern preferences, modern tastes. Either these words are the very words from God and thus have to and ought to be followed to understand ourselves, to understand God, to understand ultimate reality, or they're not. And we really then have nothing to ground our faith in. Thank God that He's not left us on our own, but He has given us His revelation contained in the Scripture, the Word of God, that we might rightly know Him and know ourselves. All right, next week, we move on to our second sola of the Reformation. Solus Christus, Christ alone. And we're going to talk about how Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we have the Scriptures, that we can go to them and know what life is all about. We can know who You are. We can know who we are. It's very frightening to think that if You're not behind these, if this is not Your very word, these are just written by men, who's to say why we should listen to those men and not men and women of our day or men and women in the future? It's ever-changing, and it doesn't give us any really objective truth. It's just subjective to whatever our tastes and desires are for this day. Father, give us a great, great faith to trust that these words are Your words. And they're exactly what You have for us, and they do reveal truth. And we have something to ground and rest our faith in and on. Help us to not only just know this, but Father, may that motivate us, inspire us to be in Your Word. These are Your very words. We ought to be reading them every day. We ought to be reflecting on them. We ought to be memorizing them. They need to be a very big piece of each day. So, Father, give us that motivation. Help us to love Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for our final hymn,